Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 12. We've been looking at this matter of the providence of God. It seems to be a big word, but it's not. It's not even found in the Bible. It's just a summary term of the very divine hand of God working in the glove of humanity, the unseen hand. But I like to make it even a little more personal. It's the hand of God working in the glove of your life. We sort of opened it up with Ruth and her hap that happened because of God's providence that had always been happening. She just didn't know it and never stopped happening after she found it out. Your hap is happening, but a blessed day when you find out about it. Amen. You rest in it and you realize not only is it the answer of everything that has been, it's the promise of everything that will be. And it is the very strength and measure of everything we need right now. The hand of God working. As I say, that unseen hand of God, that caring, preordained, foreseeing guidance of God, omnisciently directing our affairs. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. So that you can rest in the moments, knowing that His hand takes care of eternity, which encircles all of time. God, the eternal God, the heavenly God, working on earth to accomplish His purpose, His plan, and His will. We sort of emphasize that by looking over or highlighting some of those Old Testament characters that God's providence, you can look in the text and see, worked in their lives. I thought about how providence let Miriam see some things concerning Moses that made a difference. If she hadn't been there and seen what she seen, then nothing would have turned out. I thought about, of course, Joseph and how the providential hand of God let him feel some things. But as he felt those things, God was making a difference. The providential hand of God let Naaman's maid say some things. Had her in the right place at the right time with the right thing to say. Providential hand of God let David do some things. He never realized on that day what he'd be called on to do by God's providential hand. But I want us to look here in the book of Acts and chapter 12. We'll read verse 12 and verse 25 to begin with for our first thought, and then we'll read some for our second and third thought. But I've only pulled John Mark out of these texts. I want us to look at Mark. We're all familiar with him, of course, because he was the writer of one, they tell us, of the Gospels, the book of Mark. This is the John Mark that we're going to read about. And as I looked over his life in these few verses in the book of Acts, I realized that the providence of God surrounded John Mark with some very important things. And as I pondered that, I began to reminisce, as seems to have been the emphasis this week, of all that God has surrounded me with in His providence. The walls that I could not have built, nor did I know they needed to be built. But God put them up in surrounding effects for me. And it was those surrounding things that made a difference in my life. And because it made a difference in my life, it has made the difference in some other lives. Because not only has someone touched your life, but because they touched your life, you were able to touch someone else's life. And long down the journey, there'll be lives that will be touched because of the providential hand of God that surrounded you with the touches of other lives. And He does surround us. He does surround us. I realize that His goodness is out in front of us because He's the Good Shepherd. His goodness is behind us because surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. His goodness is above us because every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above of light. His goodness is all around us because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. His goodness is in us because it is God who began this good work in you and will perform it. We are surrounded with the goodness of God. But let's look into this text, three simple things that I want to look at for John Mark, how God made a difference in his life and in the lives of others, even down to this day. It was an eternal work by that providential hand of God in his surroundings. Let's look at verse number 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, if we had read the previous verses to that, this is dealing with Simon Peter. Herod has already had James beheaded, locked Peter up, and has plans on beheading him. But in the night, the providence of God, the angel comes in there and loosens him from that prison cell and opens those doors without wakening those prisoners that he was actually chained to. When he gets on the outside, he sort of comes to himself and realizes that God has delivered him from Herod's hand. And we pick up in verse 12, the first thing that he does, the first place he goes to the home of John Mark, whose mother was Mary. And as we know from reading those verses, that the saints had been gathered in her home to pray for Simon Peter. Look down, if you will, in verse number 25. The Bible said, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So now they're venturing out to do one of their tours of ministry, mission journeys. These two great men, and they have taken John Mark with them. Which leads me to say from those two verses, first of all, that in the providential hand of God, the Lord has worked in the glove of this man's life, Mark, and surrounded him with family and friends, or what we would call simply relationships. He has brought people into his life. This is not the family he has chosen, as none of us were privileged to choose our families. We were born into them. And much of what makes up our lives is not that which we had the privilege of making the decision on, especially in our youth, is what we were born into and what was born around us and we were surrounded with. He was surrounded with these precious people of God. Providence had given him a mother who evidently was one of the ladies who had ministered to Jesus and the disciples. And her, no doubt, and her husband's hearts were knit as far as the gospel was concerned, as far as the kingdom of heaven was concerned. And her home was open to the saints of God. And they have come together at this place for the purpose of prayer. What a privilege that was for him to have a family like that. What a privilege it is if you've got a mother or a father that knows God and who insists on you being in the house of God. What a privilege it is to have a brother and sister that you can fellowship with and know, not only in the physical sense, but as these two brothers up here, in the spiritual sense. What a privilege it is to have this relationship, these families and these friends, these choice, chosen people of God to be a part of your life. Providence has allowed him to have a family like that. I notice in our text that his uncle is the great deacon who was full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible said, sent out to minister the gospel on those missionary journeys. He allowed him to be connected, not only in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense also, to Barnabas, a preacher, a man, a minister of God. But to cap that off, we find out that Barnabas has a close preacher friend by the name of the Apostle Paul. Now, could you imagine of having those connections and those connections alone? To be able to say that you knew Paul personally. And to say that Barnabas was your uncle. Hey, Mark, where are you from? Well, I'm down from a certain place there. And, oh, that's where Barnabas... Oh, that's my uncle. That's my uncle. My goodness. And Providence had allowed him to be so close to Peter, who comes to his house. Had to have an overwhelming influence on him, that later on in Peter's writings, he refers to him as his son. They're so close as he's, and of course he's talking about his son in the faith. My goodness. What connections that they were. He has godly folks in his life. He has gospel folks in his life. He has gracious folks in his life. Folks that would influence him. Folks that would inspire him. Folks that would instruct him. Now blessed he was because that God had given him the... He had surrounded him, completely surrounded him with these type of people. And I don't know if we really realize how blessed we are just to be in a setting like this. To be able to hear the songs coming out of all of the saints. To be able to hear the testimonies. To be able to sense the Holy Ghost and fellowship in our midst. I was thinking... Throughout this week, I sit where Brother Lester is during the service, and Matthew and his precious bride sitting behind me. And of course, I've known Matthew for, I don't know how long I've been coming, but ever since he was just probably a toddler, we was talking about it, him and Shane, Brandon, and many others, since they were 4 or 5 years old. Pity-patting around with no say-so in the church. They just in and out and really didn't know what was going on. They just here. But all of these songs were being sung then. And all of these, verses that have been quoted down through the years were being quoted then. And all of these statements, some great men of God in the past that we've carried with us and quoted, they were being quoted then. And while I was sitting there, sitting behind me was Matthew, and I'm going to tell you, everything that his grandpa would say up here, he'd finish it. And everything Brother Lester would quote out before he'd get it quoted out, he'd finish it. And that blessed me. Because I realize that he realizes the blessing that has been his all of these years. And he and Shane, as you could listen to Shane's voice up here, realizing the blessed impact of having been surrounded by the precious people of God. Not to be taken for granted. He is able to witness in others the hand of God, the very hand of God. He's able to listen to can you imagine that night as Peter shares with them and he's sitting there just a kid listening at the overwhelming omnipotence of God that could come in and break the chains, unleash the chains, open the doors and let him walk out scot-free. That's the kind of God we're talking about. Now, I don't mean to get in the negative, but I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But I think when it comes to worship, we've taken family out of it. And the first thing we want to do is take those kids, whatever age, on up to teenagers. Take them out now. It's time to worship. My God, what do you where do you think they need to be when heaven opens up and pours out? Amen. With what we have heard this week that has come from individual hearts, everybody here, the young and old, need to hear that and witness the hand of God. And somebody said, well, send John Mark off in the bedroom there, but Simon's going to tell us about what God has done. No! Leave him in here. He needs to hear what God has done. All our children need to hear what God has done. God has surrounded him with the impact of heaven from the hearts of those that knew him, as I say, choice, chosen, people of God. And he's able to witness this in heaven. He's able to see heaven operate on earth. Providential hand of God has surrounded me as Brother Lester said, for all of these many, many years, since the day he saved me, has surrounded me with the best people on earth. I didn't say perfect people. But I'm going to tell you something. I know people of all walks of life. I've lived on both sides of the track. But I must say to you, out of all these years of ministry, as I say, some averaging 70 different churches, I want to say unto you that 99.9% of all of those that I preach for and have had contact with, I really believe. Now, they may not always do it like I do it, but I believe they're in pursuit of God. And I'm glad I can make that statement. I don't know one that's perfect. But oh, have I been helped and have I been blessed. And almost inevitably, in every one of those churches, there will be at least one or two that will take my hand and they will look me eyeball. They will want me. I can tell they want to look into my eyes. And what they will say is, I want you to know, Brother Dana, I pray, me and my wife pray for you and Sister Esther every single day. Dear precious saint, in Illinois, Springfield, Illinois, What a precious saint of God. 92 years old. Still got spring in her step and thunder in her soul. She calls me and she says, "Brother Dane, I want you to know I have your itinerary right there on the table beside of where I set every morning and pray and call out your names in prayer that God will protect you on the road." Woo. I love that, don't you? I love that. And I enter into these places and I feel as though that I am being surrounded. I am being loved. But I realize as I look into your face, I'm not the only one feeling this. You feel it also. That God has put people in your life to comfort you, to strengthen you, to aid you, to help you. Where would any of us be if God hadn't surrounded us with the saints that would strengthen us, as I say? Look at that heritage that he's got. Wow. But the second thing I want to point out to you in this providential hand of God surrounding him, he did not determine any of those connections. God put them in his life. God put them in his life. But I want to note, I want us to go, if you will, to chapter number 13. I'll read verse number 5 and verse 13 for this thought. Providential hand of God surrounding John Mark, making a difference in his life. Verse number 5. Now they began this missionary journey. I read to you in verse 25, chapter 12, they take the young greenhorn with them. The novice, John Mark. They take him with them. And look, if you will, in verse number 5, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." What that is simply saying is he's the flunky. He's the guy that does all of the things that are hands-on. Kind of like in sports, you know, even professional sports, those guys come out of college, they're top dog. They go in to be a part of a major league team, whatever it is, and they have to carry the luggage for all the other guys that have been there. Well, here he comes, and now he finds out. They didn't tell him that to start with. You come, go with us. But he ain't going to be healing nobody, and he ain't going to be doing no preaching, no dynamics. He's just going to be the minister. He's the one that's going to pour the water on the hands of those that are doing the work. If we're not careful, especially as young men starting to preach, they don't mind being the preacher as long as they can start at the top. God don't have any top dogs anyway. We're all ministers. But when you start out, he finds out what his classification is. So you hired on, what are you? Well, I don't have a real fancy name for my job. I'm just the minister. Or it means servant. Servant. But then look in verse number 13. He makes four stops with Paul and Barnabas. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." He ain't been with them long till he's found out it ain't all that it was made up to be. This is not a pleasure trip. There are no five-star hotels. And you never ride first class. And it convicts me even thinking about that. Because I go to the places as I am this week, staying in the fifth wheel and over there to the best of the best of the best. And I thank him for it. And this causes some great strife. We realize that because of the contention that the scripture tells us that happens as a result of it. That we'll notice in our next thought, but I'll read it just to let you see how contentious it was. In chapter 15, verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. But Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. That's the problem. He ain't willing to work. And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from... caused a church split. Mark caused a split. But I read those to emphasize to you that in this matter of the providential hand of God that surrounds him with family and friends, these relationships and relatives, I'd have you to understand, and I want you to underscore this because I think it's just as important, that the providential hand surrounds him, secondly, with reality. And reality is many times not what you thought it was going to be or planned it to be, but it is life as it is. And life offers the good, the bad, and I preached on that last year, and the ugly. He hadn't planned on the difficulties of this trip. I really don't know why he went. It was probably because of the influence in his life of these men that encouraged him to go. Yes. Persuaded him. My goodness, who wouldn't take the opportunity to hang out with Paul and Barnabas? I mean, what could go wrong? Or maybe it was just the romantic thought of seeing the world, just like I'm going to get to go see the world with these men and preach the gospel and have a wonderful time. You see, he had been amongst those friends and family and relationships, and he saw what they had. And he's going to venture out on that preface. Knowing what they've got, let's just go conquer the world. But I'm going to tell you something. What you're going to find out is what you've got. They may have a whole lot, but you may get out there and find you don't have nothing. He's winging it on what's in Barnabas and in Paul. And he gets out there to find out that this thing of ministry is miserable. The reality of it, that he's no higher grade than a servant, and there's so much suffering. Yes. I don't know why he went. I don't know why he left. It could have been that, you know, when we started out, it was Barnabas. If you read back in chapter number 12, Barnabas was the one who initiated this trip. He's the one that hunted up Paul and said, hey, come go with me. So he seems to be the guy in charge, and he's the uncle of Mark. So Mark has the inside track on this thing. But as things began to unfold, it doesn't seem to be working out. And now it seems like Paul has taken over. God has placed that position on Paul that he has the voice. It is inevitable. And I'll tell you something. I love Paul, but I wouldn't want to work for him. Son, I'm going to tell you. Paul was a man possessed his whole life. When he hated Christ and the church, he was possessed to the extreme. And he put all of his energy into it. And honey, he'd run over top of you to get in there. But I noticed that part had not changed once he came to Christ. He set out on fire! And if you wasn't, if you wasn't making business in what you're doing, and you wasn't into it, best thing for you to do is to go home, because Paul ain't putting up with it. And could you imagine applying for the job of working with Paul? And you sit down and you say, well, you know, I ain't got nothing to do anyhow, and I think I'd like to go. I want to be a missionary. And Paul, you talking about highlights. I'd love to go with you. But what else did it involve? Well, he said, once we get out of jail every morning, and get our backs treated from being whipped, we go try to find something to eat and preach the gospel. Or, once we get ashore after having a shipwreck, try to warm up and change clothes. Or, once you wake up after being stoned, if you wake up. Huh? I mean, just think about his experiences, and poor old John Mark hasn't got a clue what's going to unfold. Yes. You want to go with me? All right, let's go. Way! Hey, Mom! Barnabas said, I could go with him. Woo! This is a crucified life. It's a deadly yes. Ministry.
Yes.
He's getting beat down. I mean, he's just, oh my goodness, I hurt all over. And I ain't even been beaten. I've made 4 stops and I'm miserable. I'm going back to Mama. And somebody said how sad and how bad that is that he would be put through that or have to. No. It's not a bad thing when you find out you ain't got it. It's not a bad thing. I'm going to tell you, it was the providential hand of God that surrounded him with family, but it is the providential hand that put him right in the midst of failure. God ordained failure for his life because God forbid that he wing it on what somebody else has got and then find out at the end he's got nothing. Wouldn't it have been tragedy if Moses had succeeded before the backside of the desert experience? And negotiated with Pharaoh on some of the deals of getting the children of Israel out of there. That's what he'd had done. He supposed he could do it. I'm going to sit down with Pharaoh. We're going to negotiate. We'll take part of the cattle, some of the younguns, and, you know, pretty good bit, and we'll, you know. And what is he going to do with 1.5 million people in a desert? He can't feed them. And if Pharaoh comes after him, he can't protect him. He don't even know what the next step is. Best thing in the world that ever happened to Moses was failure. Yes. To find out he didn't have it.
Amen.
The sooner you find out you can't live the Christian life, the better off you are.
Amen.
I love what Joe Parsons used to say. He won't hurt if folks find out you're not as smart as Jesus. God ordains a measure. He allows. Providentially, he just goes ahead and allows us to be in places to where inevitably we're not going to make it in the energy of the flesh. And as much as it grieves us for the sin of David with Bathsheba, how horrible it was, I would not say God ordained it, but I would say God allowed it. He could have stopped that. His providential hand could have moved things to where it just would not have happened. But I'm going to tell you this much. No excuses on David's, no excuses on John Mark's part. But whatever it takes in your life for God to let you know that you're not sufficient within yourself, and he that let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, he'll allow that to happen. But it'll be a blessing to all of us once you find out when it happens, because then and only then can you begin to be used of him in the lives of others when you find out you're nothing. He failed. But he came back from that desert, at that backside of the desert, over there leading them sheep and everything. But I'm going to tell you, he found out. God let him know that he could not. He was not able, but God could. And he spent the rest of his ministry ministering out of the strength of the I Am. The I Am did it all. God help, I don't want to come here thinking that there is something in me that can minister to you. I have found out in my many failures that I am nothing in myself. But oh, if somehow he can take over and speak through my heart, then he can help you as he helps me. And I never stand behind that sacred desk without I did not feel my insufficiencies. But God ordained that. What about Peter? If Peter, you're talking about somebody with confidence. He told the Lord. The Lord said, "Oh, you'll betray me." You missed it there. I'll tell you, buddy. You missed it on that. Said, "I won't." Now, if he had succeeded, let's just say he had succeeded, but God was going to put him in a place, allow him to get to a place to where he would find out he couldn't succeed. Didn't he? He got down there by that fire and they began to accuse him of being, and he started cussing. Had to be Baptist. And then he looked up, the cock had crowed, and he looked up and the Lord looked, he met eyeball to eyeball. And he realized he failed, and he went out and wept bitterly. But thank God he failed. Because who would have wanted to listen to him preach on the day of Pentecost if he had succeeded? Men and brethren, I am the great Simon Peter who has the keys to the kingdom, that walked on water and has been given the gift of being able to preach today. I am Simon Peter, the sir. Blah, 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 blah. And the world would have died and went to hell. But he had nothing to say about himself, because the only thing he could have said about himself is, "I am a failure. And I'm not here to tell you about me. I'm here to tell you about him." And isn't it a wonderful day when you can look around and see God and everybody else and say, "Man, I'm going to tell you, I seem to be so godless at times." And God lets you realize how incapable you are without him and without the help of his people. How much we need one another. Now, I was preaching this truth to a bunch of 600 young people. I preach this truth because we don't preach this to young people. We want them to think that, you know, what you need to do is just be perfect. You get in, you be perfect. Well, that's all right if you can, but you can't. Well, you're telling them what they can't do. Let's just be honest. We had 30 preachers there, and I said to all 30 preachers, if you're a preacher here tonight of the gospel, and I knew most of them, would you please stand? And they all stood, and I told all 600 of them young people, I said, I want you to look at all these, 30 of them. I said, now sit down. I said, now young people, keep your eyes on them. I'm going to ask them another question. I said, now of the 30 preachers that stood and said that you were a called man of God, how many of you, just since your calling of God, have lived an inexcusable, perfect life? You want to know how many stood up? And those young people saw reality. And I said, young people, if 30 preachers that have been preaching, many of them as me, 50 years, cannot tell you they have succeeded on every level and without fault and haven't fallen to a measure, how under God are you going to do it? But the truth of the matter is, God will allow us providentially with His glove to be placed in circumstances and situations to where what we will realize is we don't have it. That's not a bad thing. Woo! I don't mean to shout over failure, but I just want you to know, honey, it's a reality in life. And you say, well, how come you love failures? Because I are one. Don't bother me a whole lot. Don't you love that truth? I mean, it just seems to be a little odd, but that's Brother McIntosh, that's the reason why you can love those guys and go plead on their cases.
Yes, sir.
Because you know you failed. But I want to say to you that providential hand of God surrounding him with family and friends and relations also surrounded him with failure and reality, reality. You wake up every day to reality. Who knows what you're going to face? Surrounded him with family and friends and failure. But the third thing I would point out to you is the providential hand of God surrounded him with forgiveness. Not only relations and reality, but with restoration. I really don't know why he went the first time, but I'm pretty sure why he went the second time. I'm going to tell you why. He found restoration in God. He got home and laid out before the Lord and said, Lord, I am so empty. I was a wreck. I couldn't do it, God, but I want to do something for you. Lord, would you forgive me? And God is always good to restore. That's the good thing about it. He surrounds you with restoration in His very presence. Then He says to him, okay, boy, you're ready. Let's go. He can't wait for Paul and Barnabas to get into town. God has restored him. He runs up to his uncle Barnabas and said, Barnabas, I'm so sorry. I felt so wicked. I didn't know how to handle all of that. I was such a failure. I was trying to live off of what y'all had. But God has done something in me. And I feel the need of serving Him. And I want to go. I'll go. I'll go all the way. I don't care what comes. I'll go. You say, how do you know? Because He went and He remained. Barnabas forgave him. Well, aren't you glad for the saints that's willing to say, I love you, you big old failure. I love you, and I forgive you. God restored. And Barnabas said, boy, I understand. I'm ready if you're ready. We'll go tell Paul. The churches restored him. He had to go back to some of them churches that they'd been to, those four stops. And you know, the churches are expecting Barnabas and Paul and Mark. They ain't no Paul. Now, you know the first thing they're going to say is, and I'm awful cautious about this. I'm in so many churches, I say, and I'll go from year to year, and there won't be somebody that was there, and God knows all about that. God moves people. That's just the way it works. But I don't want to ask any questions because it ain't none of my business. But you know how Baptists are. Here comes, and the first thing them gospelers say, hey, I heard Paul. What happened? Why is Paul? But I can see old Barnabas say, well, it's all my fault. I left when they needed me the most. I left the work. And brought division. And when I want to go back, he just said, well, not with you. He probably said, that's me. That's on me. He had to look those people in the face. But I'm going to tell you something. Obviously, the church has restored him. Because that's the job of the church, is to restore. But oh, here's what I like. The restoration that comes. 2 Timothy 4:11. He's writing to Timothy. He said, only Luke was with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for thy ministry. Woo! Yes. Paul is mad. He's furious. I mean, he's a go-getter and ain't putting up with anybody. I mean, with Paul, one strike and you're out. It's over. They had words and who knows how long. I don't know. This is the latter part of Paul's ministry when he's writing to Timothy. He also mentions him in Philemon twice. And it's the latter part of his ministry. On all of those occasions, it's been a long time since they've even had a word. And you know in Mark's heart, he thinks of it every day. Yes. He so honors Paul and so thankful and knows what God has done through Paul and reads his writings to the churches at Ephesus when he's there in different places and he's saying, oh, boy, I'm going to tell you, I messed it up with Paul. It'll never be the same. And then one day, Timothy goes out to the mailbox and gets that letter. Right at the end of it, he goes, wow! I can see him run, hunt John Mark up, say, John Mark, come here. I'll read this to you, John Mark. He said, I want you to bring Mark. Yes. In essence, what he's saying, I'm hearing great things out of that boy. God's doing things. And I don't know how, I just imagine maybe Peter knows all about him, keeps contact, you know, probably keeps up with him. And when he crosses up with Paul, they're just casual talking. And he said, well, how's everybody? Well, Mark's over there helping him. Mark's helping him? Yeah. Well, good. Well, what about down there? Well, Mark's been down there helping him out down there. Just over the years, he's hearing about Mark. He had to have. How would he have known that he could be a blessing to him if he hadn't heard what a blessing he's being and how God is using him? Until now, God, in his providential hand, has worked in the heart of Paul and he said, get that boy here! And I can only try to imagine how Mark felt when he read that. The tears that flowed. And he gets the things together. Probably has to sail to Rome or somewhere. And they said, well, he's down there in prison cell number 4 or wherever. He makes his way down through there, and he's thinking, man, I just don't know how this is going to be. I don't know what he's going to say to me. I don't know. He's still feeling this uncomfortable feeling. And he walks around there, and Paul's eyes are in gleam. And I can see them, if they can, even through the bars, if they open the doors, that they hug one another and cry. And you know what I'm thinking? I don't know this, but since I'm doing the preaching, that probably Paul nor he, the one, had anything to say about the past. It was all settled. Oh, I can imagine, just like the prodigal son probably said, he wanted to say something. Paul, I just want, no. That's on me. I should have known better than that. I thank God for his hand on your life. He has restored you. And he's going to use you. I said this to those 600 young people. I said, you know, this time last year, many of you were here, probably 300 were. And I said, you got all juiced up and decided you was going to go to school and you was going to conquer the world. You wasn't there 3 weeks and you done out of it. But I said, it could be that God has brought you here to surround you, to let you know that he knows you wasn't able to do it. That you needed his strength, and he wants to restore you. Aren't you glad God is a restoring God? And his people are restoring people, because we all know we have faltered on one level or another. A couple of things, and then I close. Oh, he has surrounded him. Surrounded him with these relations and reality, and now restoration. He's given his friends, there was failure, but thank God now there is forgiveness. We can tell from the text that I read that there's recognition of his restoration. I mean, Paul said, I need him. And he writes to one of the churches about Marcus, and he said, he calls him Marcus, and he said, I recommend him unto you. Paul recommended him. There is a recognition of this restoration. The saints will be able to see that God has done something. There is a record of his restoration. It's right there in that book that's lasted 2,000 years, so we can say he was restored. There was a recommendation of his restoration. As it said, Paul recommended him. And there was a request because of his recommendation. Paul said, send him. Send him. Peter said, the church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Now, this is the providential hand of God surrounding Mark. And you say, well, how important that is. I say, is that because he wants to make a difference in your life, because there's others that he wants to make a difference in through your life. And you know why? If historians are correct in our Bible order, we got a book called the Book of Mark. Only four Gospels. There's only four of them. And Mark, because God had surrounded him on every level, becomes the writer of one of those books. And you and I, how we benefit. How would our lives be if you could take that whole book out of there? Providence didn't have it that way. Providence did a work so that we could have a work that came out of his work. The providential hand of God that surrounds us. And tonight, I feel surrounded.